Welcome to the Turning Point Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message from guest missionary Sam Harris. For additional messages and other resources, you can visit us at www.tpoint.church.
Good morning, everybody. I've got a video that I'm going to show you in just a minute so you can meet the whole family. Many of you here have met the whole family and experienced the full Paris clan. But before I do that, I just want to say this is really special for me to be here. Pastor kind of gave a small introduction at the connection, but it's more than just Jonathan and I are buddies. Jonathan and I are like brothers. I talk to this guy at least once a day, and he talks to me. I mean, God connects you with certain people, and we immediately had this spiritual connection. You know, what's amazing is he's in Japan. That's where I grew up as a missionary kid. In fact, when God called me to missions, I asked God to send me to Japan, and God said, no, I've got someplace else for you. So I'm a little jealous of Jonathan and Melissa and their family, but I love them dearly. And now that I get to see the heart of, I met Jonathan's mom and dad, and I met his mother-in-law, spent time with all of them last time I was here, and then I get to see the heart of his brother-in-law and just the heart of this church. You guys have something special. I'm at a different church every Sunday, and I just want you guys to know there's something special happening here. Hold on to it and tell everybody about it. Tell everybody about it. I'm excited because next time I'm here, I'm believing that not only will you be in a bigger building, but each one of you is going to represent 50 people that you're bringing here and sharing about Jesus' love. Amen? And we're not doing that just so that we can have a bigger building or that so we can grow, but we're doing that because God has us here. I have a verse that I highlighted this morning, and I feel like I need to read this. It says, "And I pray that sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." For the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Step out, share your faith. You're going to be shocked that God has already gone before you and prepared the way so that you can be successful in what he's called you to do. Amen. And you're going to see that. And I want you to know, as we share these testimonies today, these are our testimonies as the body of Christ. These are our testimonies. And they are to give praise and glory to God. And God works in spite of us. And you're going to find that out as I share these stories. But before I get too fired up, let's watch this video so you can meet the family and see where we've been ministering.
Hey, everybody. We're the Paris family, missionaries to the island of Tana in the nation of Vanuatu. And I'm Sam. This is my beautiful wife,
Lisa.
And this is the big man, Liam. Then we've got Kylie and Ari. And the little man here, Terry.
We are in Tana, Vanuatu. Tana is actually one of the southernmost islands of the island nation of Vanuatu. Tana is the most densely populated island in Vanuatu, but if you were to fly over it or look at it on Google Maps, it looks just like a dense jungle. And that's because people are living in these pockets all over the place in villages. And Vanuatu as a whole is a country that still has many of its customs that have been around for hundreds, if not thousands of years, still intact. If you go back in history, you look at the ultimate sacrifice of several first missionaries that came and were actually cannibalized. In fact, when you mention the name missionary, there's respect here. And the reason for that is the chiefs recognize that the way for you to get here was actually paved with blood, with the ultimate sacrifice. Now we feel like God has brought us here at absolutely the right time. Right now, like never before, we're seeing areas that have been previously closed opening for this church that is not only just growing to a place where it's sustainable here on its own, but that it's actually able to send out missionaries to other islands, missionaries to other countries. Our prayer is that when we go someplace, not only are we able to establish relationships, not only are we able to connect and plan for the future, but that people see and experience the presence of God and the power of God firsthand.
Every single morning we pray, Lord, this is our schedule, but change it.
Yeah.
Do whatever you want. Yeah. Send us wherever you want. We're available. We've always felt when God called us that God was truly calling our whole family to this. And we live here as a family. We invest in the community as a family. And we really believe that God is using our family to open up these doors.
You know, sometimes it's not about the service. It's not about preaching. It's about the relationships, and it's about the reality of just opening door and sharing God's love with people. We're super excited for the doors that God has already opened and the doors that are going to continue to be open. We know that God has a plan, and we know that God called us here at the exact right time. We just have this sense of excitement. We know that the best is yet to come, and we're just excited about obeying God and trusting Him every day and moving ahead into the plan that He has for Tana.
Praise God. I like the visual because you can see a glimpse of life and what it's like, and it's a lot easier to show you than to try and explain it. So that's Tana, and that's where we live. We don't show you the villages of the tribes in the center or the video of the tribes in the center. It's not as appropriate for church. You can see pictures on my phone later if you're interested. But this is the approved version of the video. But we're excited to be with you guys today, and I want to take you on a journey. My prayer is, number one, that your faith grows. When you step out of this room today, I want you to believe that every word in the Bible is true and that it's alive and real and that God's promises are real for you today. Amen. And then number two, my prayer is also that we become like family and that as you follow what we're doing, that you participate in it, number one, in prayer, but also as He's called them to represent us over there. So please join in with that today. So I want to take you on a little bit of a journey. My story started, of course, I told you I was a missionary kid, grew up in Japan, but I graduated from high school, came back to America, and I had a plan. I'm a man with a plan. And my plan was to go to school for business, get my degree, which I did in global business management, start my own business, and then be financially stable enough to fund my own ministry. You know, growing up as a missionary kid, I saw many challenges. One of those challenges was finances. Time and time again, God came through with the financial need. But I wanted to be on the blessing end. I wanted to be on the giving end of things. And so that was my plan. I thought, you know what, God? I know you've called me to live a life of faith, but let me just figure out the financial stuff, and then we'll go from there. And so that's not what I thought I was doing, but that's really what I was doing in my actions. And so I pursued that plan with good intentions and ran my own business for about 8.5 years. And then finally in 2009, I came to a place where I realized I was not totally surrendered. In fact, it was one night because my routine was I worked for corporate America because we'd started to have children. So I was managing a company during the day, a department for a company. And then in the evening, come home, grab a bite to eat, run back out the door and run my own business. And I wasn't doing that because I just didn't want to see my family. I was doing that because I was motivated to take care of my family and provide for them in a way that I thought they deserved, and then eventually be able to dial it back as things started to balance out. Well, in 2009, I remember I came home, grabbed a bite to eat, kissed my wife, and she was standing there with our second child in her arms. She didn't say anything to me, but as the door closed behind me and I rushed back out the outside to go to my car, to go to my evening appointments, I realized that the choices I was making were affecting my relationship. In the car, I was angry at my relationship with my children. And as I got in the car, I was angry. And honestly, I wasn't angry at myself. I was angry at God. Because during that whole season of my life, I was praying, God, bless me. God, direct me. God, I need your help. But never once did I pray, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. So I made a choice that night that I was going to come home and I was going to open my Bible. And I know this has happened to you. I just needed something to pop out and come alive. I needed something to just be written for me. You know how you've read your Bible and you realize God inspired someone 2,000 years ago to write that verse so you could read that today? That's what I needed. And so I got home. I had my Bible out. And it was about midnight when I got home. And I was just flipping through the pages. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, I closed it because it was like I was looking at an empty book. I just looked up and I said what had been on the tip of my tongue for so long. I said, God, I surrender. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And immediately the weight of my pride, of my ego, of my plans fell off my shoulders, and God filled me with something called called his peace. And I went running into the bedroom where my wife was sleeping, and she's a nursing mother at this point. You don't wake a nursing mother up in the middle of the night. It's just not a wise choice. But I went running in, and I woke her up, and God's grace was with me. She said, "What's going on?" I said, "Well, you'll never guess what happened. I just surrendered to full-time ministry. We're supposed to be in full-time ministry." And she started crying, and she said, "I've known that for a while. I've just been waiting for God to tell you." Gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, sometimes God, and oftentimes God, speaks to your wife first. So just listen to her. Just listen to her. It's a humbling experience, but it's good. It can save you some heartache. And so that started a new season for my wife and I, where we were seeking God together. And after about a week of prayer, God specifically said missions. And immediately I looked at my wife. I said, "I know. We're supposed to go to Japan. I grew up in Japan. I speak the language. It's going to be great." And then we immediately prayed. And if God's peace was like a hand resting on my shoulder, all I can describe is that hand was immediately lifted. And my wife leaned over at me. She says, "I don't know what you're praying right now, but you need to stop it." And I said, "Yeah, you're right. I was asking God to send us to Japan. I guess that's not right." And so then we got this map out, and we said, "God, wherever you want us to go, just point it out." And we kept praying, and I kept being drawn over to this big blue expanse. And I remember I told this story at a church, and the pastor told me, he says, "Yeah, that's the ocean." I said, "Well, yes, Pastor, you're right." And so I told my wife the same thing. I said, "Honey, I feel like we're supposed to be over here." She says, "Well, there's nothing there. That's just the water." I said, "Well, maybe this map is out of date." And lo and behold, Google is a wonderful thing. We went online and found out there is a country there. And the name of this country is Vanuatu. As we started praying over the names of the island, we read the name Tana or Tana. And a light came on inside our head and hasn't gone out since. And that was starting the season in 2009 of preparation. So now fast forward, because I had to go back to school. I had to get licensed. I had to get ordained. Had to get heavily involved in ministry and get prepared. So fast forward until 2015. Now we're finally on the ground in Vanuatu. And our leadership, and if you remember from the video, we talk about Vanuatu is an island nation. So there's actually 83 different islands. And Tana is the southernmost island, and it's very underdeveloped. And what I mean by that is it's still tribal for the most part. We've got a town, which is an open-air market, and some corrugated metal huts that sell rice, oil, and sometimes tuna fish. That's our town. That's our shopping mall. And so before we were to be launched down to this island, leadership said, "Hey, we want you to live up north. We want you to connect with the leadership there and the missionaries there. We've never had a missionary down in Tana, so let's get you connected up there." So we started there. And for about 9 months, we lived up there, learning the language, learning the culture. And one day, my mentor came to me, and he said, "Okay, I've got an open door to go down to Tana. I want to take you with me, and I want to connect you with the pastors that I know, and hopefully we'll find a house for you guys to live in, a place to rent." And I said, "Okay, let's do it." So we jumped on a plane, and we landed in Tana. From the time I landed in Tana, I realized things were different. Number one, the airport terminal is about half the size of this sanctuary. And as you walk in, if that's the door, you just walk off the plane and walk through the grass, and you come into the terminal. There's a big hole in the wall. And that hole is the baggage claim. Your luggage starts shooting through the hole because there's a guy out there, and he's just chucking it through. And I went over, and I grabbed my suitcase, and I turned around. And as I turned around, there was this big man with his hand outstretched and a smile on his face. I went forward, and I grabbed his hand. He said, "Are you Missionary Sam?" I said, "Yes." And he pulled me close, and I could see tears in his eyes. He said, "Since 2009, we've been praying every day for God to send us a missionary, and now you're here." And immediately I was excited because 2009 is when God called us. And so I also started to think, "Hey, man, I better not mess this up. These people have been praying for a missionary. I gotta keep it together." And so he takes me outside and puts me in the back of his truck. And you know how if a pickup truck's worn out, the truck bed, when you put anything in it, kind of separates from the rest of the cab? Well, that's how this was. And the only thing that was in the back was me and the pastor, and we're standing in the back, and truck bed's leaning back, and we're holding on to the roll bar, and we start down the road. And this is our main road. And at this time, the main road had not been patched up at all. And by patched up, I mean the dirt road hadn't put more dirt on the dirt. And we would go down through potholes that were so deep that my head, as I'm standing in the back, would become level with the rest of the road. And we're going through the island, and as we pass village after village, I can hear people, and they're saying, "Missionary, missionary, Amy, stop, come. And the missionary's here, the missionary's here." You see, on an island of 45,000 people, when a new person shows up that's coming to live there, it's a big deal. Tana is a place where if you get off the island, you usually don't come back. And so word had traveled quickly. So the next few days were fantastic. I met friends that I knew would be friends for life, saw Tana. We found a house. Well, it went like this. They were showing me different houses. They said, okay, this one is bamboo siding, and we've got some crushed coral floor for this one. Then the other one was dirt floor. And I said, do you have anything with cement? They said, oh, missionary, we have one. And they took me into this house, and they said, this is the only house that didn't fall over on this side of the island in the cyclone. I looked at it. I said, okay, we'll take it. And the house is cement block. It's 480 square feet, corrugated metal roof, and it didn't have a kitchen or restroom. Magnificent. We got there. The roof was kind of falling in a few places, so, you know, but it looked magnificent compared to the other places that I saw. And so I remember calling my wife at the end of the trip and telling her about it. I said, oh, it's going to need a little bit of work, but it's going to be great. And that's actually where we've spent the remainder of our first term in Tana. So that was my first few days. And as it was wrapping up, I remember sitting in the hut and kind of taking a deep breath thinking, okay, God, you've stretched me. You've taken me outside of my comfort zone. But at the same time, you've connected me with new people. And I was just praising God for that moment. I want you to know God really likes to stretch us. When we're outside of our comfort zone, we have to be dependent upon him. And so don't be afraid if you're outside of your comfort zone. Don't be afraid because God's got you there. You can trust him. There came a knock at the door, and I went and I answered the door. And they said, missionary. I said, yes. I said, missionary, we want to have service in about 15 minutes, and we want you to preach. I thought, okay. Now, as a minister, you need to be ready. And so, you know, I'm inspired. I'm ready. So I get my notepad out, and I'm scratching down some notes as quickly as possible. And these people have been waiting since 2009, and I'm still learning the trade language, which is Bishlama, and I haven't forgotten. I will share some Bishlama today. And so I'm trying to put my notes together because I really want to make a good impression. I want them to see I'm trying hard to learn the language and that I'm making an effort. So I put it together, and they whisk me away to where service is going to be that night. And service is a big open field. They've piled up some mats here and there, woven mats that they weave from the palm trees. And then the platform is a big mound of crushed coral. And then we've got a pulpit, which is a palm tree cut in half, and they slapped a piece of plywood on top, and that's the pulpit. So the service happens, the song service happens, and they call me up, and I preach, and it was the shortest sermon I've ever preached, maybe 10, 15 minutes, and I'm just covered in sweat because I'm really hot, but at the same time really nervous. And then once again, I sit back down and breathe a sigh of relief. And, you know, the front row where pastor's sitting, these two rows were actually made out of big pieces of bamboo on cinder blocks. And that's where the seats of honor. They had a bunch of men sitting on this side, another group of men on this side, and those were the seats of honor. So I went and sat back down. And the missionary who's with me, he's sitting where Pastor Nathan's sitting, and I was sitting right over here. And this missionary, he's been in the islands for about 17 years and ministered, and they live up north, and nothing really phases this guy. So I'm sitting down once again, that sigh of relief, thanking God for taking me through it and excited to get my family thinking about it. Thank you, Lord, you stretched me. Maybe I should need to stop thanking him for that. Maybe I just need to keep praising God. And someone comes up and taps the missionary on the shoulder, my mentor. And nothing phases this guy, but I can see the color visibly draining from his face. And then the guy that's speaking to him turns around and walks away. So I'm kind of trying to lean towards him without creating a scene to find out what's going on. He says, get over here. So I come over. I said, yes. He says, well, there was a paramount chief here today. I said, a paramount chief? He says, you know, a chief of chiefs. I said, oh, yeah. He said, well, he heard what you said, and he liked it. I said, okay, you know, like, what's the problem? He says, well, he wants to give you a gift. And as he says that, two men come in, and they're dragging this pig that's screaming, and they bring it to the middle. And then another man comes this way with a big club, and pretty soon the pig's not screaming. And then a group of women come in from over there, and they've got rolls of cloth, and they pile them up. Another group of women come in, and they've got armfuls of yams, and they pile it up. And I see this mound, and I realize this is the gift. And I look over at my friend. His name's Brian, and I'm trying to reassure him because I understand this is a shame culture. And if we couldn't accept the full gift, it could be embarrassing to the chief. And so I'm thinking, okay, I know we can't take a dead pig on the plane, and, you know, trying to say, you know, we'll figure it out. And he says, oh, you missed it. Look over there. And I look over to the side, and I see this 2.5-year-old girl, and her face is getting painted, and they're putting feathers in her hair. At the same time, there's this lady now behind me, and she's trying to cram a feather into my hair. She's very frustrated because my hair won't hold the feather. So I tell her she can just prop it on my ear, which she does. So I'm looking at this girl, and Brian says, that's the chief's youngest daughter, and he's going to give her to you. So I look back at Brian. I said, excuse me? He says, tomorrow when we get on the plane, he's expecting that the daughter is coming with us, that you are going to adopt her and that you are going to raise her. So I look back at Brian, who's my mentor and my coach. I said, what do we do? He looks back at me and says, I have no idea. I've never heard of this before. So we both look at each other. We said, it's time to pray. He says, yes, it is. So we pray. And as soon as we're done praying, he says, okay, I've got a friend who's been in and out of the islands for several years. Let me see if they've heard of this happening before because they know Tana better than I do. I said, okay, go for it. And so he goes running off. Meanwhile, Pastor, all I can think is, I'm finally to the place that God has called me. I've been preparing since 2009, and now I'm going to create some weird international incident and never be allowed back on the island. Because I know you cannot say no to a paramount chief, especially in such a public setting. So he comes running back, and I said, okay, what did he say? He says, okay, well, other than saying no, we've got three options. I said, okay, well, what are they? And he says, you should know that if we say no, you probably can't come back to Tana. It won't be safe for your family. I said, yeah, I kind of put that together. He says, okay, the first option is you can just adopt her. She'll be one of your children. You go through the adoption process with the government. And I said, I'm not opposed to that, but my wife's not here, and this is all happening so fast, and I'm not ready to make that decision. He says, I kind of figured that. I said, what's the second option? He says, well, second option is you can arrange a marriage with one of your sons. At which point I said, okay, I'm not ready for that option either. What's option number three? He says, well, option number three is you can allow the ceremony to take place. So you would officially, in a tribal sense, now be her parents. He says, you need to understand that if this happens, aunt and uncle. So you allow the ceremony to take place, and if there's another chief present, and he says, I happen to know there's two other chiefs here tonight, then we ask that chief if he's willing to perform a ceremony in which you're now presenting her back and asking the family that gave her to her to raise your daughter on your behalf. I said, okay, let's do that. And long story short, God was with us that night, like every night, and he guided that evening, and I now have another daughter. Her name is Amy. She's 6.5 years old today, and she's a beautiful girl, and her family is a very important part of our family. Now, so that night, our family grew by one family member, so I had to call my wife, right, because I just needed to update her. So Brian is standing there watching me. He's like, okay, you got to call your wife. I said, okay, I'm going to call her. And we go, and I'm trying to find reception and found reception. And I call her, and I said, she says, hey, how'd it go? Did you find a place for us to live? I said, yeah, it's good. It's going to take a little bit of work. We got a gift tonight. We got a pig and some yams and some cloth. And a paramount chief gave us his youngest daughter. On the other end of the phone, she's just silent. And I'm about to say something, and she says, shut up. And I love my wife, because the next thing she said is, oh, we'll move the girl's bed over. It's going to be okay. She'll fit right there. And she was already working it out. And then I explained how God had allowed us to have another daughter, but that she's going to be raised by her family. And so that's how our family grew by one member. And that was my first 3 days on the island. So fast forward a few months, we come back down to Tana. And I want you to know, God does stuff in your life, and sometimes you don't know why it happens. Or maybe you've gone through a challenge, or maybe you've gone through something very uncomfortable, and you're not even sure why it happened, and you think, well, it's just life. God uses everything, but sometimes we don't allow him to use what's in our life because we don't step out in faith. I was about to find out how God had gone before us. So we moved back down to Tana. We moved the whole family there. And, of course, we're connecting with her father is Paramount Chief Tom. And we immediately found out that because we were part of their family, we now had a covering of protection over us. In Tana, it's a very tribal environment. Still, people can burn your house down or do other things if they feel threatened or if they just don't like who you are. But we immediately found out that with being part of the Paramount Chief's family, we had a covering of protection over us. And so, of course, that was a blessing right away. So ministry for the first 6 to 7 months was ministry on the coast. We were working with the existing church, encouraging the pastors, and really kind of getting the lay of the land. But my wife looked at me one day, and she said, you know, it's time to get off the coast. She said, majority of the island lives in the center. And the reason we hadn't been there is you can take these feeder roads that only go so far, and then you have to backpack after that. I said, you're right. It's time to start trekking. And so we put our backpacks on, and we would go out as a family. And these ministries as family, we can only go so far because it's hard to keep the kids and the whole family out for several days at a time. And so I broke the island up into groups. I said, we need to go deeper. We need to trek deeper. I'm going to have to do this with one of the local pastors, because when we go with a local pastor, we're expecting God to open a door. And I want to be able to say, hey, this is Pastor so-and-so. He lives 6 hours, 7 hours, 1 day, 2 days walking distance from you. He's going to be back to work with you in the future. Because as a missionary, it's our job not to grow the mission, but to grow the church. And so we need to facilitate it that way. So we set out on our trek, and on this trek, I had Pastor Simeon with me. And I was coming to my first custom community, and I'm going to explain what that is. In Tana, they've adopted an English word. It's called custom, and that means that these people live the way they've lived for hundreds and hundreds of years. On the coast, it's similar to the people that you saw. They're wearing shorts, T-shirts, flip-flops. Some people have, very few people have ovens, but most people are just cooking over an open fire still. But when you get into the interior, it's even more primitive. In fact, the men in these custom villages are just wearing a small covering in front. The women are just wearing a grass skirt, nothing else. And they block three things. They block medicine, because they have their own shaman who does all their medicine. They block education, because the shaman is the teacher. And, of course, they block religion, because their religion is animism in its purest form. And when we came to one of these first custom communities that I'd ever seen, I walked in, and the community is laid out around a center point. And that center point is called the Nakamal. The Nakamal is this big open area where nothing grows, because that's where all the dance is, that's where all the speeches, everything takes place. And it always has these massive banyan trees. They call them Nabanga. Whole area reach out, and these arms on these trees can sometimes go 40, 50, 60 feet. I mean, they span the whole area. It's incredible. And as I walked into this community, the men were there, and I noticed they were in the meeting place. And it was after 4 o'clock, and that's the sacred time. That's when the women are not allowed in. That's when the men chew up the kava root and drink it and believe they can speak to the ancestors. And I was walking in, and I wanted to introduce myself. I just wanted to see what kind of open door we'd get. And so I started to walk into this Nakamal, and immediately I was confronted by a couple young men. One had a bow, another one had a club, and they made it very apparent that I was not allowed to get past them. As I'm standing there and I'm praying quietly, trying to figure out how to get around them, there's an old man over by a fire who turned out to be the chief. And he leans over and he looks and he says, hey, he says, get out of the way. He says, that's Paramount Chief Tom's brother. That's Amy's father. He's one of us. The next thing he did is he came over, he grabbed my hand, and he led me to where he was sitting by the fire in the middle of the Nakamal. And he said, sit down. I sat down, and then he stood up. And he says, this man has a voice in our community. He's one of our family. And God did in an instant what it could have taken a lifetime for us to do. God got me in and got an open door into that community. So I need to share the rest of the story now. So then the chief, we're getting to know each other, and he finds out I'm a missionary, and he says, oh, okay. And he walks me over to the Nakamal, into the middle spot where it's right next to where we're sitting, and he draws a cross on the ground and he points to it. He says, this represents your religion, right? I said, yes. He crosses it out. He says, don't talk about it, because it's already here. And what he meant by that was, in America saying, hey, if you do that, I'm going to kill you, and actually mean it. And so I understood my role going into this community was to build relationship. So every time I'd go in, I'd build relationship, and we were praying and asking God for an open door. This community has a shaman. And this shaman has this power where he takes these special stones, he piles them up, and he piles these leaves underneath it. He lights it on fire. And when the smoke goes up, he says he can do this thing called pulling the rain to make it rain. And he can also disperse the rain if they have too much rain. And this shaman, every time I'd come into the community, he would just talk loudly so that I knew he had status, but he'd never talk directly to me. And I understood that he felt I was a threat, and so I didn't try and engage him directly either. And every time I'd come home after visiting this community, Lisa would say, hey, any open doors yet? I said, no, but, you know, had a good trip. They show me the waterfall, show me the pigs, because pigs are like your bank account. In Tana, you purchase your wife with pigs. So look at your wife and say, hey, you're worth 100 pigs at least. But you purchase your wife with pigs. You also purchase her with kava root. And so those are things that you show people. It's kind of a status symbol. And so they'd show me that. And then we'd go sit by the fire and we'd eat some coconut. And that's the way my trip would go. I'd always bring a gift for the chief. Usually it was a bag of rice or sometimes some tuna fish or something that was hard for them to get. Because anytime you go to see a chief, you need to bring a gift. And we'd gone into a season of drought. And in Vanuatu, especially in a small island, if you have no rain for a week, you can handle it. But a month, it starts to get desperate. But we were going into our 6th month of no rain. There's no water supply. People can't turn a faucet on and water doesn't come out. Wells were drying up because the water table is very shallow. And what's left is this very contaminated, murky water. Well, during the end of this 6 month, I had scheduled another trek and I was going to go to this community. I had 2 pastors with me this day. I had Pastor Stephen and Pastor Simeon, and we trekked into the community. The visit went as normal. Showed me the pigs, showed me the garden, we saw the waterfall, and went and sat by the fire. I gave the chief his gift, and we were getting ready to go. And as I turned to leave, the shaman, who had never spoken to me before, yelled after me. He said, hey, wait! I turned around, and I saw who was talking to me. He said, I want you to bless our village. But he said it as a threat. And I said, okay, I'll be happy to pray. And so I closed my eyes and I said, God, bless this village. Show them your power. Amen. And me and the 2 pastors thanked the chief, and we turned to walk away. We'd taken about 5 steps towards the trail leading out of the community. The sky just ripped apart and it started to pour. That shaman started screaming and jumping up and down. He was pointing at me. He said, that man, he pulled the rain. And I pointed and I said, no, my God pulled the rain. And this started a paradigm shift in this village where they would introduce me before as Manya, hemi one man, we got good fella talk talk. This is a man where he's got good talks. To now, I became a man who's connected to the God that has real power. We now have a church plant 5-minute walking distance from the center of this community. You need to understand, when I say there's a church plant, this is the first church plant in history that these people have had access to. Our last service there, they were still afraid to let the adults come to the service, but they would let the kids come, and we had, when we left the island, there was, on that service, it was Palm Sunday. Oh my gosh, it was Palm Sunday. And we had 83 or 85 children that came to the service. Gave an altar call at the end of the service, a bunch of kids came forward, and then we noticed that the banana trees towards the back were moving. And mama started walking out of the jungle. And I could see as the banana trees parted, I could see there were groups of other adults that had been listening and sitting out there. So right now, Pastor Simeon is still running that church. And I get reports every once in a while when he gets enough reception to send a message on Facebook Messenger about how things are going. And that's growing. And we're very excited for that. So I want to share another story that this one's a little bit more comical. But at the same time, you're going to see how God is moving and working. So we'd been ministering in the interior and just finding these open doors as God would lead us. And one of the pastors, he said, missionary, we have another small island, Anaichum. He says, there's about 1,500 people on this whole island, and they've requested a missionary. So I said, well, what are we waiting for? Let's go. So I got a bunch of the pastors together, and we went down to the wharf. And as we walked to the wharf, because we were going to go on this boat, and this boat was a new boat probably in the 1940s in Japan. Since then, it had bounced around the Pacific and been repainted, and it was a fishing vessel in its previous life, and now it was something that really shouldn't even be on the water. And I got to the ship, and my wife was dropping me off. She was in the truck, and she looks at the boat, and she says, you want your life vest? I looked over at all the pastors that were with me. I was thinking about, it was 8 or 9 pastors, and I said, well, they don't have their life vest because they don't have life vests. And I'm thinking, no, you know, be all right. Because, Pastor, I justified it. It wasn't just a pride thing. I could see the island. I mean, it's right there. It's just the outline of it. You know, surely it can't take that long. And so my wife's like, okay. So I get off, get my backpack, and I step onto the boat. And as I'm standing on the boat, I realize I can see through the deck in 3 different places straight into the ocean. So I put my my backpack back on and decided I was going to walk home. It was a pride thing. My wife had taken the truck. It was just a five-minute drive from where she dropped me off. But I walked home, and she hears this noise as I'm coming. She says, well, what are you doing? I said, I just forgot something. I need to get it. So I go into my room, and as I come out, she looks at me, and she's like, you got your life vest, didn't you? I said, yeah, I stood on the deck of that boat, and I definitely need my life vest. So that's how we and keep in mind, I left the island at 11:15 that night, okay? We did not land until 7:45 in the morning on the island that I can see. When you between the channel in between the two islands, you have to go out and around and then down. It's actually open ocean between our island and Antarctica. That's how far south we are. It's not cold or anything, but it's just a huge ocean. So the swells were so big that the boat would go down in the trough, and then it's just that you could barely see the sky unless you look straight up because it's just walls of water on either side. So I promised myself when I got off that boat that I was never going to go on that boat again if I didn't have to. And we put our backpacks on. We trekked into this community where they had requested a missionary. And I was met by these four brothers and their families, and they said, missionary, we love God. We're doing service every week. We have three songs that we know, but we don't have a pastor. We just teach us. They were all young Christians. They said, we don't know, but we just want to grow. It was a fantastic environment to walk into. So I look at the other pastors and say, great, we've got 10 days here. We're going to do, in the morning, we're going to do discipleship training. Then at lunchtime, we're going to go out and invite the community, and every night we'll just have an outreach service. And so that was our plan. Well, on the third day, I realized my wife did not know if I was alive yet. And I thought, surely they have cell phone reception. So meanwhile, in Tana, my wife is waiting to see the boat come back because she knows the boat has to come back to get fuel. It's the third day, and the boat has not come back yet. So she's getting a little nervous. So I enjoy running, and so I got my phone. I thought, I see the mountain back here. If I can get close to the top of that, I'm probably going to get reception. So I set off on a run. I went running through the jungle down these little paths. I didn't see anybody. I saw a few villages as I passed, and long story short, 4.5 hours later, I arrived back in the village covered in sweat, had not found reception. In fact, one guy, he says, missionary, what are you running from? I said, oh, no, I was going to exercise, and I was trying to find cell phone reception. He says, reception? I said, yes. He said, I have a friend that can get you reception for $80. I said, okay, tell your friend I want reception. So this guy comes to the village, says, missionary, you want reception? I said, yes. He says, come with me. And we start walking towards the ocean. And my language skills at this point, I'm pretty comfortable in it, and I know I can communicate effectively, and so I clarify again because he's taken me to his boat. He says, no, 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 reception's out there. So we start going out into the ocean. We're in this little 20-foot boat with like a 15-horsepower engine, really small, just going out into the ocean. And the island is now starting to disappear behind us. It's starting to get small. And I'm thinking, I mean, this guy, I think I can take him. I don't think he's going to, you know, try and rob me out here. You know, just all these weird thoughts are going through your head. And then I hear him say, Hemia, y stop la way. And he says, there it is. It's right there. And I said, what? And I look, and I can see the waves crashing on something. And as we get closer, there's a rock that's about this big just sticking out of the ocean. He says, okay, I'm going to throw this rope. When the rope goes slack, you jump out. I said, okay. Because, I mean, what are you going to do, right? Yeah. And so he throws the rope, and he's going in close to the rock. And as the rope goes slack, I jump out, and I land waist deep. But there is actually, that rock is a much bigger rock that goes down underneath the water. So I'm holding my phone to keep it dry, and I scramble up to the top of the rock. And I want to turn around and say, hey, this is just going to take me a second. And wee, and he's disappearing, going back towards the island. So I pull my phone out. I've got 2 bars. And my phone's half charged, so I might as well call my wife. At the same moment, I realize today's my wife's birthday. So I call her, and on the other end of the phone, she answers it frantically, which was an answer to prayer. We don't have cell phone reception in our house. She happened to be walking on the other side of the village. There's this one tree that, for whatever reason, you pass on her, you get reception. And she was answering. You could hear the concern in her voice. Hello, hello? I said, honey, it's okay. I'm alive. Happy birthday, and she's just crying on the other end of the phone. And so we talk back and forth for a little bit, and she explained she hadn't seen the boat. And then finally she says, where are you? I can hear like waves. It's so loud. I said, well, I'm on a rock. Jumps. So I did. She said, okay, well, is he there? I said, well, I believe he'll be back. And so she's a little concerned by this, but, you know, she figures it's going to be all right. Sure enough, we talk for about 15 minutes, and the little boat comes back, and I jump back out, crawl back in the boat, and go back to the village. So the next day, we've had morning service or morning discipleship training, and then at lunch, I'm going out to invite the community. And I went down the Westward Trail, and the Westward Trail is the trail that I set off for my run the day before. As I walk down this trail, it's just curving through the jungle, and there's some banana trees down there in front of me. These two young guys, maybe 7 and 8, come around the banana tree, and as they see me, they both just start shaking and screaming and running the other direction. I look back to see if there's some sort of wild boar or what's going on. You know, you always carry your machete with you because you never know what you're going to encounter. And I thought, oh, it's me. It's not a wild boar. I'm the wild boar. And so I walk up slowly, and I'm holding the machete behind my back because you don't want to, you know, intimidate anybody, even though they've got their machetes too. And as I get close to the banana tree, this old man steps out, and he looks at me, and his eyes are really wide. And when I get close, he slowly reaches forward and puts his hand on my chest. When he touches me, you could see he visibly relaxes. And then he smiles, and he says, boys, he's not an evil spirit. He's real. And so then the boys come out. Then the old man proceeded to explain that they'd never seen a white person before. And the other day when I was running, I had my shirt off, and it was hot. They saw this giant white thing running through the jungle, and they'd stayed up all night at the fire talking about the great white devil that they had seen. So then I explained. I said, no, I'm not. I'm just that night. So and long story short, I did find a plane ride home. In fact, this guy landed on this little grassy runway, and I said, hey, can I get a ride? He says, well, yeah. And so I was able to fly home, and I took some of the pastors with me, and then the plane flew back and got the other pastors. So we were able to leave without having to take that boat again, which was a real answer to prayer. But I left that island with a deep respect for the new friends I'd made and a burning passion for new pastors. You see, God has opened up so many doors that now we don't even have enough pastors. My pastors are like circuit riders. They're running around going to one place. If they're in the same place once a month, they're lucky. So one of the things when we go back is we're building the Tana Mission Center. Number one, it's going to be a house for my family. It's going to give us a little bit more space. We'll live on the top floor. We'll have a school for my children, just homeschool room, and then an office for myself. And then downstairs, we've got a team that's coming behind us, some missionary associates, some other missionaries, and they're going to be living there. And then outside, we're going to pour a slab and put a local covering over it, and that's going to be the launching site for the Tana Bible and Leadership Training Center. And our vision is one-year certificate level Bible training, give the foundational understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, be able to share it with others. And then quarterly, we bring people back in for refreshers and for workshops. And so that's one of the things that we're working towards. So that was my trip down to the island of Anichim. Pastor, if we're doing okay, I've got two more stories I want to share. We're doing good? Okay, praise God. Well, this next story is a story where it's about the Holy Spirit. It's about the leading of the Holy Spirit. In fact, these last two ones are. And you're going to go back in time just a little bit till about when we were in Tana for about 7 months. And at this stage, we were going in just up the feeder roads as a family. This is what we do on the weekends. Take our truck as far as we could go, put our backpack on, and then just go find a community and make friends. And it was real easy because our kids stand out and we stand out and people just want to talk. And we just use that as an open door to share the gospel. And after one such day, I got back in the truck and I had my iPad. And I knew it was going to take us about 3 hours, not because of distance, but because the roads are so bad. You have first or second gear, got to engage four-wheel drive to drive back to our village. And I'm a planner. Anybody else a planner? Okay, I mean, I am really a planner. I like to have it put together. I want to check that box. If I can get it done at the end of the day, you know, you've got small goals, you got big goals, and then you've got life goals. I had them all. And I wanted to check those boxes. God, I grew up in a place where Jonathan lives, which is a place where if the train is 10 seconds late, the driver gets fined. I mean, it's people's, there's a job where this guy's got brass buttons, blue jacket, white gloves, and it's his job during rush hour to push people on the train because it's rude for me to push other people, but it's not rude for them to push you because that's his job. So That's the environment I grew up in, where time is of the essence. Came back, ran my own business. America, we believe time is how you show respect as well, so it's very important. And then God called me to a place where time is like, hey, pastor, I'm going to be at your house next Wednesday. Okay. Next Wednesday comes and goes. Month passes, 2 months pass, 3 months, 4 o'clock in the morning. Pastor, I'm here. And you're right on time. As long as you do it before you die, you're right on time. So that's the type of environment I'm in. But I've still got my plan at this stage of the game, and my plan was how I made things happen. And we were coming back down the center of the island, and all of a sudden my wife says, hey, stop the truck. I said, okay. She said, they're selling some green onions and some ginger root, and I want to get it because it looks really good, and the ginger root's really hard to find. I said, no problem. So we pull over, and I think, okay, I've got a few minutes here. I'm going to get my iPad out and plan for the planning. You know, I'm getting really ready here. And as I look up from my iPad, I see the couple that she's talking to. And the Holy Spirit says, you need to give them a ride. I look back down at my plan. I'm like, oh, man, that ride is not on my plan. I look back at their faces, and I know that I don't recognize them, which means they don't live in our village, which also means it's going to take the rest of the day if we give these people a ride. And so I'm going through all these thoughts in my head. And my wife comes back to the car. She's got some ginger root and some green onions. She puts them in the back seat, and she leans forward. She says, I think we're supposed to give them a ride. I said, yeah, I know. And I love my wife. She just turns around because she knew we were in agreement, even though I wasn't totally on board yet. And she went over and invited them in. And, of course, they were really excited. Number one, it's a status symbol to ride in a car in Tana. That's why if you ever see our truck and pictures of our truck, there's usually 25 people in it and on it, around it. And number two, we saved them 2 days walking distance from where they were. So they got in the car, and we drove them back to their community, which ended up taking the rest of the day. And I became friends with them. And as we were dropping them off, I remember I was just praising God, hey, thank you for this new friendship. And maybe this is what you wanted us to do today, was just serve them. And as the man gets out of the car, he turns to me, he says, I want you to meet my chief. I said, oh, okay. And so I get ready to shut my car off. He says, oh, no, missionary, next Wednesday. Come next Wednesday. I think, okay, I can do that. And so the following Wednesday, I get up early, because not because I think he's going to be waiting for me, but because I know it could take a while to find the chief and connect with him. And so I pull in, and the guy's waiting right where I dropped him off. And I can see a fire that's been smoldering, so he's been waiting for a while. And I thought, man, this is a great sign. And I get ready to shut the truck off, and before I can do that, he opens the door and jumps in. I said, well, let's go meet the chief. He says, yeah. But missionary, this really isn't my village. I just build my hut here and plant my garden here because it rains more here. My village is where you picked me up the other day. I thought, oh, okay. So I was thinking, man, I'm really glad we got up early at this point. And then so we spend the rest of the morning and some of the afternoon driving all the way back to where we picked them up at. Followed this little feeder road until it ended. And he says, it's a small walk from here. And anytime someone says, it's a small walk, it's at least an hour. So I got my backpack out. And we set off down this trail. A little over an hour and a half later, we came out into this community that was the largest custom community I had ever seen. In fact, the Nakamal, the meeting space in the center, had 7 trails going down it. And these trails were like spokes on a wheel. And at the end of each trail, you could see it. So I realized right away, this is a huge village. Pretty soon, I see this man with white hair coming towards me with his hand outstretched and a big smile on his face. And I realize he's the chief. He comes toward and grabs my hand and with a big smile, and he says, I'm the chief here, and he starts to talk about his community. Then he takes me to the center of the Nakamal, and he points at the ground. He says, for hundreds of years, we've worshipped our ancestors here. He says, you see that tree over there? And now he's pointing at one of those huge banyan trees. He says, you see that tree? I said, yes. He says, my father's spirit lives in that one. You see that tree over there? I said, yes. He says, my grandfather's spirit lives in that one. You see that tree? The evil spirits get caught in that one. Then he leads me over to the side, and he says, I want you to meet somebody. And we go over to a fire that he's got, and there's two logs there, but there's nobody waiting there. And so we sit down. And in this culture, it's not awkward for there to be silence. Still awkward for me as a Westerner. But you could sit there, and you could be quiet for 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 minutes, not saying anything, and that's not awkward. And I knew that in the presence of a chief, you need to wait for him to interact with you. So I'm just sitting there quietly. About 10 minutes later, this village elder comes walking up, and he sits down across from me. I want to pause the story real quick. The only thing that I've said at this point is that my name is Sam, and I'm a missionary. That's all that I've said to this chief. He's been doing all the talking. You also need to recognize the reason I'm in this village is not because it was on my schedule. I'm in this village because my schedule got interrupted. So then the village elder comes and sits down in front of me, and he's looking at my face. And as he kind of focuses on my face, he gets this big smile on his face. He says, last night, I had a dream. He said, in my dream, I saw this fountain come up in the middle of our Nakamo. And out of this fountain, there were rivers that were flowing down each of the paths going to every community. He says, when those rivers touched the community, life was coming out in that community. He said, I saw your face today. And I knew that life was to come through something you were to bring us. I haven't said anything at this point. I'm still sitting there in awe of what God's doing. And then the chief grabs my hand. He says, come here. I says, do you see that tree? I said, yes. Do you see that tree? Yes. And he marks off four corners. He says, since I became a chief, I've known something needed to change. He says, after hearing this today, I believe that change is to come through you. I want to give you this land so that you can stand up a house, which is a church, to your God. Will you do that and come teach our people so that they can learn about your God? You see, God did in an instant there, through his Holy Spirit, what would have taken us a lifetime. And that's because he had gone before us. God has gone before each and every one of us. He's working on our behalf. There's people in your family that you've been praying for years. Maybe there's someone even across the way that you didn't know that has been waiting for someone just to show them love. Maybe they're just right across the road. Maybe you always thought they were a Christian. Step out in faith. Find out that your God is the God that saves, that your God is the God that is real, that your God is the only one true God that is living today. Amen? I'm going to close with one more story, and I've got a small video that goes with this story. This comes from one of my treks on the side of Tana known as White Sands Tana. I don't know why they call it White Sands Tana, because the sand is all black. It's the side of the island where there's a volcano. It erupts every 5 minutes. And the ash falls like snow. Sometimes it falls like a fine, muddy mist. Other times it's just in the air. And on our side of the island, you can see what, for the first few months we were there, my wife kept thinking in the middle of the day, it's about to rain, because these big, dark clouds would start coming over the island. Pretty soon we found out that was not rain. That was ash. And so she would run outside and bring all of our clothes in, and nothing would happen except ash would start to fall from the sky. So that's, if you talk to my wife, one of her daily struggles was the ash from the volcano. So this was the side of the island I was on. On this trek, I took Pastor David Yeo with me because he's originally from White Sands. And most of White Sands is situated on this big mountain. Then you come down into this valley, and then you go up into the volcano. We were spending our time up on the side of the mountain and a little bit in the valley. It had been great. You're going to see on the video, God had opened doors into a community on the first day where a shaman once again asked me to pray. It was actually a funeral. And he asked me to pray once again, say words over the village. And when I prayed, you could just feel the presence of God show up. And the chief afterwards, he said, hey, you're welcome here anytime. And so that was like the second day. Then the third day, we connected with people walking just on the paths up in the mountains. We saw this little kid who'd cut his hand with a machete, and he wanted to show me, and we talked, and we prayed for him. God had done amazing things. And so now it's the fourth day, and Pastor, I'm ready to get home. I've been sleeping by the fire on the ground. It's hot season, and when I say hot season, I mean, Tennessee gets hot, I'm sure. It is so hot and humid there, and there's no escape. In fact, we were coming down the mountain. I'd reached back for my water bottle, and I missed my water bottle, and I grabbed the outside of my backpack, and it was drenched. In fact, it was like I was wringing out a washcloth, and I thought, oh, my goodness, my water bottle's leaking, which is a really desperate situation because water is far and few between. And I pull my bottle out, and I look at it. There's no holes in it. And then I look at my backpack, and I had sweated all the way through the contents of my backpack. My wife doesn't like it when I share that part because it's gross, but you need to understand how I felt. This is the fourth day. I'm ready to be home. I'm ready for a shower, ready to sleep on a mattress, ready for my wife's home cooking. It's time. So I look at Pastor David Yeo. We're going down the mountain, and I said, we'll get down this mountain, we'll cross that river, get to the main trail, and we can be home for dinner tonight. Does that sound good? He says, yes, missionary, that sounds great. So we come to the bottom, we cross this river, and I can see this small trail coming down out of the mountain. I didn't think anything of it until my foot hit the intersection. And then the Holy Spirit says, one more hill. I turn and look at Pastor David because, honestly, I'm hoping that it's just my head. I'm tired. And so I look at Pastor David. I said, do you know where this trail goes? I'm hoping he's going to say, oh, yeah, it just goes right up there. It ends. There's nothing there. He says, no, missionary, it's a small trail. I've never been up it. I said, okay, I think we're supposed to go up it. So one more hill as we set back up into the mountain turned into an entire afternoon of climbing back up into the same mountain we'd just come out of. After we'd found out where this trail ended, it ended in this very small community, maybe 4 or 5 huts. I want you to see the video now and see how God had gone before us and prepared the way in this village.
Thank you.
What this video doesn't tell you is when we got into his hut, the man told us of his dream, and he said he'd heard a voice, and he said he knew right away it was the voice of God. And then he grabbed his leg. I don't know if you saw the injury on his leg. And that was the first thing I noticed. In fact, when I walked into his hut, I saw the bone sticking out of the skin, and I thought, oh, man, we've got a serious injury. And then as I looked closer, I could see where the skin had closed up around the bone, and they'd taken a file and sanded down the sharp points of the fracture. And he grabbed his leg, and he said, when I was a young man, and the age that he was referring to was 14 or 15, he said, my brother and I were standing on a cliff, and we had to jump. Believe the thing he was describing was a fire that was coming. He was speaking in a different tribal dialect, but I believe it was a fire that he was referring to. He said, and we had to jump. He said, when we jumped, my brother cried out to the ancestors. He said, I cried out to the God above. He says, my brother died immediately. He says, I was saved. And from that day, I promised the God that saved me that if ever a man that belonged to him came to my village, I would give him land and ask him to stand up a house, a church, to the God that saves. This man was in his 70s when I met him. He'd been waiting over 50 years for one person who knows the God that saves to come to his village. Yes, this is a remote island, but we have islands in our own places as well. I believe God's got people in your life that have been waiting for you to just step out and share his love with them. Maybe even some of them is just to step out and pray in a way that you've never prayed for them. I want us today, I'm going to turn the service back over to Pastor, but I want to encourage you, maybe even on your own time, to pray and just ask God to interrupt you. Ask God to interrupt your schedule. As you do that, you're going to find God's peace comes into your life. You're going to be uncomfortable. But when you're in God, where God wants you to be, it is absolutely the best place. It's not the safest place. It's not the most comfortable place. But it's absolutely the best place you can be. The most satisfying, the most fulfilling. I know because I pursued after my own plans. God's plan is so much better. God's got an incredible plan for your life. Thank you for the opportunity to share today. I don't take this lightly. I love you guys. Thank you, Pastor.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Turning Point Church. To stay connected, we invite you to subscribe to this podcast and follow us on social media. If you're in the Middle Tennessee area, we'd love for you to join us for a Sunday or midweek service. God bless you and have a wonderful week.